So it has to do with the revealing of Christ, and we've talked about that. That our salvation and our very life is the indwelling person of the Son himself. When Christ is revealed in us, there seems to be a series, a sequence of understanding. It begins with just the seeing of him. Just the seeing of him. You can see that in the scriptures. You can see the type and shadow of that looking no further than just Isaiah. I saw the Lord. That was the whole point. I cried out. I said, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Why? When I saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, in connection with that, he saw the glory of the Lord, the trail, the train, the glory, the majesty filling the whole house of God. He saw that majesty filling the whole land of Israel. But he saw the Lord. Then you bring it over. Paul said, God revealed his Son in me. He did not say he revealed in me that I'm a son of God. He did not say that. He revealed his Son in me. The revelation given of God is not about my sonship. It's about the Son who is my sonship. It's about the Son who is my life. The revelation given of God is not that I am raised up. The revelation given of God is that his Son is the resurrection and the life. God reveals his Son. You and I are believers, or whoever, man, the natural mind, wants to add themselves to that. And there is the danger that we cease to focus upon him and begin to focus upon ourself, and then things get really confusing, because anytime you bring me into the picture, it is going to be confusion. That's all it is. And any part of that, you try to bring me into the life, you try to bring me into the resurrection, you try to bring me into the righteousness, you try to bring me into anything, and it's going to get all confused. And it and those who particularly will try to do that are those who have, now I'm back to where I was a while ago, who have heard this gospel, have embraced it as being the truth, but have never gone on in their heart to actually see Christ. Because when you see him, he fills up the whole picture. When you see him, he fills the whole screen. He fills the whole picture. That's what Isaiah saw, and then bring that right over inside the believer. That's what Paul saw. If you'll just look at Paul's statements concerning his revelation of Christ, you'll find that nothing is ever added to it. And yet that brother had an understanding of the body of Christ that none of the other apostles had. But his understanding of the body of Christ was not because God revealed the body of Christ to him. He revealed Christ, whose body we are, to him. And he related everything back to that one. He related everything back to Christ. We are the body of Christ because Christ is in every believer. We are one body because the one man lives in each of us. one son. You are not that one son. You and I are the body, the one body of the one son. Then, who am I one with? I am one with you. I am one body with you. We are raised. We are quickened together. Who is that? Quickened together. Me and Jesus? No. He's the quickener.
Right.
Not quickened with him. He's the one that does the, I'm quickened together with you. I'm quickened together. You and I are quickened together. Now, the with part is Christ, because it is Christ who quickens each of us as one body. You have to understand that when you're talking about Christ and believers, Paul never writes with the view of believers as a bunch of individuals, but rather as only one body, made up of individual parts, but always one body. So when he starts saying in places like Ephesians and other places that we are quickened together with Christ, we, you and I are quickened together. How are we quickened together? With or in or through Christ. Christ is the quickening. He is in me. He is in you. He has quickened us together, which means as one. He has quickened us as one. As one what? As one body. And the same with raised. He hath raised us. That doesn't mean J.W. and John and Pete and Henry and Sally and Mary and, you know, all of the other, any name you want to name, Billy Joel, whoever. No. He has raised us together. One body. One body with Christ. Why? Because he is the resurrection of his body. He's the resurrection of his body. He lives in me. Who is he? The resurrection and the life. You and I share the same resurrection. That resurrection is Christ. You and I can share the same resurrection because we're one body. Not two, not three, but one. And the same thing with being seated, that is secure. Made secure, established, not in the earth, but in the heavens. Why? Because Christ is in you. If God is going to reveal something in my soul, it has to be Christ, because he is the only thing given of God that is in my soul. He is the gift that God gave. He is the grace that God gave. He is the life given of God. That's Christ. In order to show me, to make me aware, to bring, to awaken my soul to the reality of salvation, he must reveal his son, because his son is the person of our salvation. And by that I mean this, he isn't only my Savior, he is the salvation of the Lord. The Savior and the salvation are one and the same. You can find this in the scripture easily. David calling them that, others calling them that. The Lord is my salvation. Sure, you know that. He is both Savior and salvation. He himself is the Savior. The salvation is that he himself is in me. Now, one might say, he is the Savior whether he's in me or not. But unless he, the Savior, is in me, I have no salvation. And it's the same. I'm using these simple little terms, but it's the same with anything that is spiritual. If he is the essence of it, then God doesn't reveal something that he is. He reveals him as that very thing. Just like he is my Redeemer, but he is also my redemption. The Redeemer is who he is in person. Redemption is who he is revealed to be. To my soul. Again, he can be the Redeemer and not be my redemption simply by not being in me. But if he's in me, then he who is Redeemer has now become the person of my redemption. Now, hon, there's nothing given of God that you can't see in that way. All I'm trying to say here tonight is that God reveals his Son. And everything else, I have to see it in relation to that Son. Now, when Paul saw himself in relation to that Son, how was it that he really saw himself? He states it. And he says it in a book that is in a letter that was really crucial, that he really got down to the bare bones of things. I mean, because he was writing to the Galatians, he'd already been there. He'd already presented the gospel to them. They'd already started out in the gospel, and now he hears that they're all running around with knives circumcising each other and this, that, and the other. They've left the gospel. So he's writing this letter. And he is more specific in that letter concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ than in any other letter. Though he mentions it in all the letters, he tells the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that Christ may be, you know, all of that. But in Galatians, he gets extremely specific. And so, in the second chapter, he is showing them their relationship to Christ by declaring his own relationship to Christ. So how does Paul see himself in relation to Christ? Now I'll tell you, first of all, how he sees himself in relation to the law. In Romans 7, we could read that. In relation to the law, which he studied for years, which he served, which he strived to keep, in which he was trying to find his life, but in relation to the law, in absolute frustration, he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, in relation to Christ, in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Think about that. Think about that. All of his religious teaching, his absolute obedience to the law to the point of extremity. He was so extreme above all of his brethren that he was waging warfare on the church. He says that himself. That was how extreme, and yet, in all of his extremity, in all of his keeping the law, it brought him to one thing, one frustration. He could not do the righteousness that it was required. He could not live the life that it spoke of, because the law couldn't give anything that it spoke of. It fell short. Trying to find it all by the law, he had to find it in his ability to keep the law. And even when he said concerning the law, perfect, concerning the law, without guilt, he kept the law. And I think that's what finally brought him to his end. In nothing would he violate the law, and yet the only thing the law did was expose him as having no righteousness at all. Expose him as having no life at all. And so he finally came to the absolute frustrating end of the law. And I think, now this is just me, but I think that that's a time in his life when he really began to go out and begin to execute Christians. There was nothing left for him to do. Maybe if I do that, you understand what I'm saying? Maybe if I just do that. Because he was really, you know, he was on a warfare with the Christians. Why would he do that? Because trying to find his righteousness in the law, which all he had found up to that time was his unrighteousness exposed by the law. Okay. But then the next time you hear Paul using this term, I am, he finds his relation to Christ. And there it begins, I am crucified with Christ. Now, nevertheless, I live. And that's an enigma to the natural mind. Nevertheless, I live. What's the answer to that? He's not going back to the law with this, because in verse 19 he's already said, I found my answer to the law. I'm crucified with Christ. That's basically what it says in Galatians 2:19. Here's the answer to the law. I found this answer to the law. I'm crucified with Christ. He said basically the same thing in Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. But in Galatians, he got real clear with it. I am crucified with Christ. The whole concept of life is now other than it was, totally different than it was. At first, the concept of life was me living it, me learning how to live it, me learning how to be righteous, me learning how to do this, me learning how to do that, me. Or we, or us, or whatever. And if I'm not mistaken, I've remembered this is where I closed out last time. I said we had our pronouns mixed up. I said that the he and the him and the his ought to swallow the me and the we and the us. Because the me and the we and the us would not exist without the he and the him and the his. Believe it or not, years ago I did a study on those six pronouns. And the he, him, and his won out. Paul isn't trying to find his life in Christ, hon. Please don't make that mistake. Do not say that we've been taken out of Adam, we've been put into Christ where we can live. We have found a new life in Christ. We were in Adam, but now we're in a much better place. Don't make just a place out of Christ. I know that's the way it looks like in the English version of your King James Bible, but that's not what it means in the original. It means in union with Christ. In union with Christ. In Christ means in union with Christ. How are we in union with Christ? We're in union with Christ because Christ dwells in us. I remember there one time there in Tazewell, I was diagramming, going out of my way for several sessions, diagramming this very thing on the blackboard. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means Christ is in you. And by Him dwelling in you, you are in Him. You are in union with Him. You are quickened by Him. You are raised by Him. You are seated by Him. In other words, He is all of that because He's in you. You take Him out. Take Him out of His place. And there is no place. Take Him out of His place, and your soul is as empty as a drum. Bring Him there, we find everything of our salvation in Him. That is, in the person of Him. In the person of Him. We are in union with Him. And He instigated the union. He, by new birth, is in me. By new birth, He instigated the union. Not me, He did. And when the Father reveals Him in me, that's the reality that begins to fill my soul. So Paul says, yes, I live. But not I. Hon, he means this. He's not just saying, not I, the old Adamic Paul. Not I, the old Adamic Paul. Get away from here. I've heard that until it just runs out my nose by folks who ought to know better than even say it. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to a church. He is not just talking to them about the old Adamic Paul. They've already said, I am crucified with Christ. And then he says, yet I live. But now in connection with that, yet I live, he says, but it's not me doing it. Yet not I. Well, he means not I, the old Paul. No, darling, he means not I, period. Not I in any way, shape, or form. Not I. The man has seen Christ, and I wish that every believer in whom Christ dwelt would come to see this same Christ. And hun, that would clear up a lot of confusion. It would clear up a lot of misconceptions. It would clear up a lot of misconceptions on the resurrection and the life. It would clear up misconceptions on the body of Jesus Christ. Because our focus, the focus of most Christians, because it's a natural focus, is still on, and I hear this term used, a many-membered body. Where in this Bible is anything even close to that written? Nowhere. Paul says the body, referring to the body, there are many members, yet one body. Our natural mind wants you and I to be the definition of our salvation. It wants you and I to be the definition of the body of Jesus Christ. We're not. He's the definition. He defines his body. We are members, but the body is not defined by the term a many-membered body. A many-membered body. Many-membered body. What do you hear that? Just what do you hear in your mind there? Many-membered body. You hear many. That's what you hear. You hear many. You hear a bunch of individuals. One body. Look at your own body. Look at my own hand right here. And my hand right here, and your hand has a thumb and four fingers. But am I going to call that what? A many-membered hand? That's just a hand. What am I going to call this body here? I've got many-membered body? No, it's just a body. It's one body. One body. This finger is a member of this body, but even in the natural, the brain is not in this finger. Now, there's no point going any further than that, because it just gets silly. But so does the many-membered body thing. One body. Why is it one body? One man lives in it. The person of our salvation, darling. How can I possibly define the body until the person himself is revealed in me? That's how Paul understood the body. That's how he taught it. That's how he presented the body of Jesus Christ in a way that not even any of the other apostles were able to do. He understood that in the body of Christ there was not one Jew nor one Gentile. Not one. And that comes to the term crucified with Christ. See? That's as far as that goes. I am crucified with Christ, the Jew. I am crucified with Christ, the Gentile. They were made one body by the cross and died. They were never made as a Jew and a Gentile to be the one body of Christ. They became the body of Christ because the one who was neither Jew nor Gentile lived in them. The one new man. And there's only one new man. And that new man is the man who lives in you and I, whose body we are. The man, the Son of God, Son of Man. The I am that I am, and it's Christ. So the whole point of Paul is, darling, he found the answer to his frustration. And Paul was a, in the light of the law, a good and you know, righteous, though not the righteousness demanded, but this man was a good man. And yet he was out murdering Christians. Paul did not simply find in Christ, in the person of the Son, Paul did not simply find there what he could not find in the law. Let me say that another way. See, in the law, he was trying to find a way to live pleasing to God. In Christ, he still didn't find that. He found that in Christ, it was not Paul living at all, pleasing or otherwise, that it was Christ living in him. Paul saw the mystery of God, which is Christ. And I'm saying all this to bring us into that lesson. And Paul saw the mystery of God, which is Christ. And the mystery of God is not that now in Christ I have a better place to live. The mystery of Christ is my God and my Father. The mystery of God, which is Christ, is a salvation, is not about me living at all. It is about only Christ living in me. Only Christ. The mystery. And there's no way in the natural mind you can get a hold of that. There's no way in natural theology you can explain that. There's no way. That's the reason Galatians 2:20 is an enigma. I mean, fleshly minded believers or carnal minded or just believers who are not really see in Christ, precious believers, let's say, even just have to somehow define that verse or understand that verse to where it doesn't totally and absolutely take them out of the picture, but explains their place in the picture. Well, honey, I have no place in the picture. Mirror of God, the glass, the marah of God, the mirror of God, the glass that James is talking about, cannot have two faces. There's only one who lives. Well, listen. But he who lives says to me and to you, I am the resurrection and the life. If you will come unto me, you will have life. You will have life abundantly. You will never see death if you will come unto me. Because, and now I'm talking now, because I will live in you. Which is what the soul was created for in the first place. when one really sees the Lord, I was talking to you a while ago about it. Now let me just say that when one really sees the Lord, there is a sequence, I think. I have found it to be true in my experience, and am still finding it to be true. And then I've looked in the scripture, and I've actually identified it in the scripture. But there is a sequence, and we're not going to carve this in the stone. But I'm trying, you'll see why I'm saying this. But it has to be Christ truly revealed in you. Then there's a sequence. First you see him. And he is so awesome in his appearing that really about what you'll really see, and it may be that with me it was that way for probably the better part of three years. What I really saw was, what I really realized was, I am nothing, and he is everything. My God, I am nothing, and he is everything. Now that took on scripture, and that took on different wording, but for almost 3 years, that's right where I stayed. Every time I opened the scripture, what I really saw, I am nothing. It's not me. It's not about me. I am nothing. I saw dirt vessels. I saw, you see your calling, brethren. All of these, every time I looked, what I was really seeing was, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me. Fine. I preach, I'm not the preacher. Fine, I live, I'm not the one living. I mean, come on. In every way it could be presented to me, maybe not in every way, but for 3 years, I mean, every time I opened the book, I couldn't read Genesis 1:1 without seeing that reality. I mean, you know what I did? I did. I opened Genesis 1:1. I remember it distinctly, brethren. Now, it's been 50 years ago. I don't forget things that I see in the face of Jesus. You know what I found in Genesis 1:1? Scooped up a big handful of dirt and formed a man. There's me. Come on. And the only thing given of God to that whole lump of dirt was, he breathed into it a living soul, and that was to be the dwelling place of the eternal Son of God. So, you know, it went beyond the words, not, you know, I am nothing, Christ is everything, but that's what it was all about. And I remember the sequence then, and so I'll get back to it. I'm not going to take an hour saying this to you, but that being established in my heart, the Son lives here. That being established, the preaching of Christ and not the preaching of myself in any way, shape, or form, that being established in me, then the reality, you know, began to grow out beyond me. Never grew out beyond him. But it grew out beyond me just being nothing. Not that I was ever gonna, it wouldn't, you see, I never become less than anything more than nothing. I've upset a lot of people by that. I've upset some of my brethren by saying that. Well, I'm telling you, if you ever see Jesus, you'll understand what I'm talking about. If you ever do see him, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. Well, all right, but it grows. And then it's not, then the focus is upon where he is. It's who, where he is. Now, see, I thought I really understood that. I thought I really knew that. But for 3 years, the Lord was revealing his son in me, time and time again, in me. But what he was saying every time, because he speaks in son, what he was saying every time is, you are nothing. You must be nothing. Because the one who is in you is everything, and that leaves you nothing to be. Hallelujah. And he began to open to me where the Son was. He sent me. He sent me. And then the Bible lit up with that. Everywhere I turn, he is in me. He is in me. Well, honey, he was there before he was revealed, and he was there when he was revealed. But the emphasis wasn't upon where, was upon just him. Just him. Just him. Finally, in me. Finally, me had some little attention. But I had the knot I so knocked out of me for 3 years that he didn't mean much anymore, except he was in me. Hallelujah. The earthen vessel was one of the first realities that I ever come to. In that, all those years ago, I remember it distinctly. We had this treasure in earthen vessel. I would stop people, Christian people, and I would tell them, do you realize the great Christ of God is in you, in me. I remember, brother, in my soul. These are realizations. And here is the sequence. It's kind of the way. I hear a lot of people that say, oh, boy, I saw what you saw, and man, I'm the Son of God, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm thinking, you never get sin yet. You didn't see the Lord. You don't come out of there like that. Just look at me, at my little experience back, what I experienced. I found it all right here. Everyone that ever saw him experienced the same thing. Even those in the Old Testament that saw him in a vision. Let alone those in whom he was revealed as the consummate vision upon and in you. No. That sequence goes on. Where he is, why he is. That's when you come into some light on the eternal plan and purpose of God. And once again, you find that you're not the focus of it. Now, you can hear these things taught. You can preach these things. I'm talking about what happens in your soul when there's a true revealing of Jesus Christ. These things happen to me, honey. The eternal plan of God becomes the very reality of my soul. I understand I have no purpose outside of the living Son of God. But honey, where else would you find a purpose that was worth anything except in him? And all of a sudden you realize that the real eternal plan and purpose of God has to do with his being magnified, glorified in my soul, in me, in you, in his body. Ain't got anything to do with all the achievements of the body of Christ. One for the indwelling Son, that wouldn't be any body of Christ. real eternal plan and purpose of God is the increase of Christ. And that's got to be in you, and that's got to be in me. And I'm telling you, certainly this could be a theology to you. If you hear it enough and listen to it enough, certainly if you embrace it. I'm talking about it being a work in your soul. Finally, you'll come to, and let me tell you something. Once we finish this little sequence, I'm going to tell you now, it's just going to start all over again in you. Just like the Feast of Israel, there's a whole cycle of life. When God reveals the life in you, a life cycle, a knowing of Him will begin. I'm just talking to you about it. Comes the who, the why, and then the who. Well, you see, you think it ought to start out with the who. Well, it does actually start out with the who, but it starts out with the why, the who, the when, the where. But the Lord doesn't show you, He doesn't show you the reality of the why, when, where, and all of that. He is interested in the beginning in just showing you the reality of His Son. His Son. He reveals the Son in you. And the emphasis is not on at that time where He is. My God, honey, the Father reveals His Son in you. You know where He is. Now, there's going to be a greater reality of that come to you, but I mean, you know He's not somewhere in the room. You know He's in you. But the whole point is, I'm telling you, at that time, you're not carried away with where He is. You're carried away with who He is. With just Him, that He is. And then that will grow. But all of it is in the majesty of Him. The nothingness of me. And I'm so glad for it, because as I said, if He is the all, it leaves nothing for me to be but the nothing. Because there's nothing more, nothing other than the all. But darling, the all dwells in your soul. The all dwells in your soul, the life of your soul. Who He is in you. Where He is in you. What He is in you. Why He is in you. See, all of this will come in its proper order. An order that will take nothing away from Him. So the Father is now able to show you His Son without the flesh running out there and trying to be the Son. But I've noticed that sequence. And finally, the who. And then where we are right now. So frankly, I don't know what is beyond this. But I saw this in the Scripture this year. And the Lord really has begun to deal well last year up to this year. And that's seeing Christ as He is. Not where He is, not when He is, not all of that. As He is. There's something about that. I think it brings the whole thing right into the moment. He is the day, He is the hour, He is the moment. The moment. Seeing Christ as He is has great, great effect in our soul. Both Paul uses the term, but John uses it much more. And you'll notice that he says, regardless of how we're going to translate that, there in John, He said, as beloved, now are you the sons of God. There's no doubt about that. And that means Christ is in you. Christ is your life. And it doesn't make any difference whether it has become apparent to the world who we are or not. You are sons of God. When he shall appear, that is, manifest or revealed in you, you will be like him. For you shall see him as he is. There's a great transforming reality there. And he goes on and uses that term. And every time he does, every time that term is used, something with regard to his nature, his character, the very essence and savor of who he is, having a manifest reality, is joined to that. Seeing him as he is. There's something about that that speaks of an eternal view that is reduced down, and only God can reduce eternity down to a split second. You understand what I'm trying to say? As he is. When? Right there in that. Right there. Seeing him in that inwardly. Twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. Does that help you with that? As he is. There's something about that term, brethren. I can't get away from it. As he is. Oh my. But I think that comes to those who are found waiting, refusing. I don't want to hear about anything else. I don't want to hear about anything else. I don't want to see anything else. I don't, you know. Heart stayed upon looking for his appearing, seeing him in his appearing, walking in the light as he is in the light. Oh my. Reducing the whole reality of our life down to a moment. And yet that moment is eternity. And we've all known that eternity doesn't mean a long time. Eternity means no time. No time. If you know somebody that comes is also going to go, then you become real time conscious as to how long they're going to get to stay. But the more and more you and I come to realize this person is in me and he's going nowhere, the less time conscious we become and the more now conscious we are. And we begin to see him in that frame of reference as he is. And what a tremendous thing it is. What a tremendous thing. Well, I don't know what time it is, but I'm sure it's time to be.